Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. We return our attention to chapter 11 of John, where we saw the resurrection of Lazarus. We'll be looking at a portion just prior to the resurrection, with the resurrection itself today, as we consider Christ as a wonderful example of faith. So John 11, beginning in verse 32 to verse 44. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his precious word. Now I'll be reading again from God's word in John chapter 11, the main portion that we are hoping to focus, verse 40, right after he commands the taking away of the stone. He speaks to them. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This is what I mean about the lesson that Jesus gives of faith. And as soon as he said these words, he commands Lazarus to live, to come forth, and he does. And he makes a direct connection that if she were to believe, she would see glorious things, see the glory of God. Now, this is the lesson of faith that Jesus gives that we hope to consider. And the reason we're focusing upon faith is, as we have been studying through the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, we have arrived in Lord's Day 23. And if you want to have it open before you to read some of it, in page 51, This arrives at the conclusion of the Apostles' Creed. This is why we were in John 11 last Lord's Day, because we arrived in the articles. It speaks of believing in the resurrection of the dead, believing in eternal life. And so we looked at the resurrection of Lazarus, where we see Christ having power over death and bringing back one from death to life. And as we arrive at the end of all those articles of faith, the question is before us, how do we respond to these declarations? These are teachings that God's Word sets forth. And what are we to do? This is why this is called the Apostles' Creed. It is what we believe in. We must have faith in these declarations. And so question 59 brings faith to bear. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? See, this is what we do. We are to believe in all these truths. And what profit will there be when you believe? And the answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Interestingly, and this is always what we realize, that both the Apostles' Creed and also the Heidelberg Catechism, all the articles of faith, they are never exhaustive in that they say everything that can be said about certain doctrines. They would have been perfectly right in saying, what is it that you profit in believing? Well, that your sins are forgiven, that you are cleansed, that you have a new heart. They could have focused on conversion itself, but they chose, in a sense, to focus upon that which, in a sense, puts all of this together, the reality that we are righteous in Christ. This is the doctrine of justification, which involves, of course, the reality of forgiveness of sins. And so, the first question, pointing to the righteousness that we have in Christ, and then question 60 also, how art thou righteous before God? And this will point us back to faith. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. And as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. There's one more question and we'll read it further into the sermon. And so you see the essence of faith, a believing heart. Now you notice we go back to our narrative, and I want to point out to you how this chapter 11, this whole event of Martha and Mary concerned for their son, notice how faith runs as a theme from beginning to end in this whole passage. Martha, who believed, of course, in Jesus. A manifestation of her belief is that she goes to Jesus as one whom they had hope could heal Lazarus who was sick. The Lord Jesus waits, and he delays on purpose because he wants to use the events that will unfold so that they will believe. And in verse 15, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes." He reveals that he is dead now. And he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So Martha comes because she believes. He delays because he wants them to believe, connected to the miracle that he is about to do. And as he arrives, he meets with Martha, and they have that interchange, and the Lord Jesus declares that fifth great I am. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And remember, we notice that this I am statement becomes a key to understanding the prior four. because in those the Lord Jesus used metaphors. He spoke of being the bread and the light and the door. And now we understand that the eating of that bread is faith in Christ. The following after Christ as the light is faith in Christ. And the entering through that door is faith in Christ. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And instead of using now a metaphor, he says, he that believeth in me. So there will be life by faith. Martha believes, so she goes. Jesus stays so that they'll believe. He arrives and tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe, Martha, in me, you shall live. Anyone who believes in me shall live. And then he is there about to bring forth Lazarus from the dead in verse 40. In that little passage of the lesson of faith. And he says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So here he is teaching about faith. And he will be an example of it. We'll see this in just a few minutes. But I just want to conclude this whole narrative. Because as soon as Lazarus does come forth out of the grave, verse 45 is like a conclusion of this whole event. And it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And you have to think of this in terms of how proper this is. Jesus said he waited so that they would believe. And now that everything happened, there are many who believe. And yes, this statement, believe, in a sense, shakes hands, as it were, with that first statement, because Christ did all of this and he delayed and he did come and he brought him forth out of death so that people would believe. And there were those who believed. And so you see what I mean, that this is the theme of faith runs through this whole narrative. And remember, when we look at the Lord's Day, it's speaking of how when you believe, you have faith, you have righteousness imputed to us. And in our nature and in our way of thinking, the world's way of thinking is this way. I will receive something, but I must pay for it. So I'll work really hard and I'll try to be very good. And maybe I can receive this righteousness. That has been the history of mankind and his religion. That is salvation by works, which does not exist. There's not a single work we can perform by which we can merit righteousness. And we look at the text, and there is nowhere that Jesus says, Martha, work hard. All you people, just work hard and you'll see great things. It's never that. It is always believe. It is trust. Look to me and believe. And so let us look at this lesson. We will see Christ, first of all, as the great and grand example of faith. Jesus will be manifesting faith. He's not just teaching us about what faith is. He is living what faith is. And then secondly, he will reveal the very object of faith. And no one better than him, because he is the object of faith. He's the summary of whom you and I ought to believe. And Jesus will reveal that in his little lesson of faith. And then thirdly, mainly looking because of the catechism itself and elsewhere where God's word teaches, that by trusting, you do have this righteousness that is imputed to you, not by your works, but by believing, as Christ is here stressing. And understanding then that your faith is not a work. It's not human. It is not something you produce, or else it would be work. And so let us see, first of all, Jesus giving the example of faith. And we find, again, in that little phrase, he says to Martha, that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Now, what is the famous phrase? The famous quote is, seeing is believing. That is how we work in our nature. We need to see something, and then we'll believe it. And God is so gracious, He condescends to us. He does let us see a lot of things so that we would believe. But Jesus is turning this completely on its head, and he says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Put this command to Martha, beloved, in quotations, and set it down for a while. We will come back to this soon. We will see when Martha sees the glory of God because she believes. So you see what Jesus is saying. He's not saying seeing is believing. He is saying believing, Martha, is seeing. To this very moment, this is a truth for you. If you believe in Christ, you will see things. Now, the blessed thing is that God has given you many things to see. But the sad thing is that the cry of the heart is, "Lord, give me more things to see." And the great danger, you see, when you want to see more things, you are despising what Christ has already shown. What you can already see is not enough. You need more proof, more evidence. It is a lack of faith. You are basically saying, "Fine, all of this is very good and well, but can I really trust my life in this truth, in this doctrine, in this teaching? Let me see more things. Let me experience more things." And Jesus is telling Martha, if you believe, you will see more things. But believe first. Believe in what I have told you. And he has just told her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. And who believes in me, even if they're dead, they will live." You see? So Martha needs to believe. And in a few verses, she will see her brother coming out of that cave. And so this is why I say this is a lesson. And look at the first lesson. Jesus starts exemplifying faith. True faith always looks and turns to God. And you could say by prayer. You pray. When you have faith, you pray. And this is exactly what Jesus does. In verse 41 it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." And so now you can imagine what's happening. There's a sense of expectation. He who was dead is laying in there. It's all dark in there. There's never light coming forth out of the grave. And that stone was taken out. All of the people, you can imagine the hush and the expectation that is going forth. But what they begin to hear is Jesus praying. And he's praying out loud. Because he has a purpose in this prayer. And he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." So the first lesson here is prayer. If you have faith, you pray. And Jesus, of course, believes and he prays. He goes to God and he wants to be an example to all. This is what you do when you believe. If you believe there is a God, you will speak to him as God. If you believe he is a father, you will call him a father. And you will go to him. And you will thank him. You notice he doesn't just pray, but he also confesses his faith in God. He says, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Isn't that a confession of faith? Jesus is saying out loud to God because it's an expression that he knows that God hears. And he repeats that. He says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." See, there's a confidence. There's a boldness. And this is what faith does. Faith prays and it has confidence in God. We could say this is the element of trust. You're not just in your mind considering, yes, God is a true being. But you are now entrusting yourself to this true being. You are speaking to him and declaring out loud that he hears you, that he cares for you. You see, you're beginning to really entrust yourself to this God. That is trust. It is a confidence. And then there's a third element here. Showing what faith does. Faith prays. Faith has confidence in God. But then thirdly, faith has a concern for others. for the sake of their own faith in the God that you believe. And notice what Jesus does. He says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Jesus is saying, I believe, and I know that thou art a God who always hears, but I'm praying this way for the sake of the people. Jesus is concerned for the people. And beloved, if anybody ever comes to you and says, why do we have to put such a primacy on evangelism? Shouldn't our focus be the church and the growth of the church and the well-being of the church? Yes. But who is the church? But people who were evangelized and brought into it. And beloved, when we lack that sense of priority, we're literally forgetting our own history. Maybe you are a fourth, fifth, seventh generation in the church, and you don't even remember a great-grandparent who would have come out of the pagan world. But if you go back enough in your genealogy, you should be able to find one. If we go back to wherever our nations are from Africa or Europe or China or wherever it is, you'll go back to a people in darkness, to people who worshiped stone or the biggest tree in the village, or the Roman gods, or the Greek ones. And if it weren't for men like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, who were willing to lose their lives, the gospel would not have spread forth out of Jerusalem or Samaria. Here we find Paul in Lystra, and he's left outside as dead because he was stoned. But he continued proclaiming the gospel to those who were in darkness. And you see, it's that that led to you and me in church today. There's a direct connection. And so how can you and I lose the zeal for spreading the word of Christ and running through and seeing the peoples? And we live in a place, beloved, where we're smacked with the reality of how big this world is, how many peoples there are, and they are all coming now to us. It used to be you would talk to people about, I want to be a missionary and go to this place in the world and that place, but you don't have to leave America anymore for that. They're right here at our doorsteps. We just need to go a few towns down, and you have, in essence, four or five nations represented there, many of which are from unreached people groups who never heard the gospel clearly expressed. And when you have faith, you're concerned for their faith. See, Jesus is here in the midst of people that need to have faith, and Christ is concerned for them. I said it that they may believe. Now notice, what is his main concern? They're all mourning because Lazarus is dead. And so in an immediate way, in a human way, you could say, well, he's concerned that they are all mourning. They want Lazarus back. So Jesus will bring him back so that people are happy. He is not primarily concerned for their happiness and that their tears would cease, because now they have Lazarus back. That's not his main concern. His main concern, the Lord Jesus never has a major concern which is primarily temporal or physical or secular or material. He never gave food just for the sake of food. It's always spiritual, Christ's main concern. And he manifests this. I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. They will be happy to see Lazarus back. But that, in a sense, is beside the point. Lazarus back is in order that they would believe in Christ, that they would realize he is the Messiah. He declared that he would bring him forth, and he did. Beloved, let us put ourselves in around that cave. Here is a dark cave, silent, maybe the stench coming forth, and yet Christ commands Lazarus, come forth. Right after the prayer, right after declaring what he would do, that Martha would see the glory of God. You can imagine that second or however long it took as they hear the footsteps of a body walking in gray clothes. And as it reaches that light that goes into the cave, they can see perhaps a first step coming out. And you can imagine the little shrills and the sighs and the oohs and the ahs. And what is happening? See, Jesus has manifested He is God. As all of the miracles in John. Remember, this is the seventh miracle, the grand one to declare, this is not a man only. He is God and man. And John was inspired to write John that you and I would believe. It's the theme of all of John, not just of chapter 11. But here comes forth Lazarus. And beloved, let us use this for your heart and mind. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you entrusted your life, soul, and body, your eternity ahead into the life of this Savior? He is the resurrection and life, not your work, not your family, not our phones, not technology, not medication, not your doctor, not our investments. Those things will perish with the using. Where is your soul entrusted to? Who do you believe for life? Do you believe in this Lord Jesus? Do you pray to God? Do you acknowledge that He is true and you entrust yourself to Him? And have you seen in your life this one mark of faith? That you are concerned for the faith of others. That you have a concern for their spiritual well-being. Where they will spend all of eternity. Jesus was. And He was here an example of faith. And even as He does this, we go right to our second point. Jesus reveals now the object of faith. In His interest for their souls, it says, I said it that they may believe. And believe what? See, this is the key of the whole thing. What is it that they had to believe? What should you and I believe for this great salvation that we're expressing? How can you have this life even if you die? What is it that you believe in? And He says, that Thou hast sent Me. Here's Jesus having just manifested faith by praying, by trusting, by being concerned for the faith of others. And He says, this is what you and I should believe in. That the Father has sent Jesus. You can put this into a very simple summary. Jesus is saying, of course you must believe in God. And you must believe in Me, Jesus is saying. God is seen as the great end. And Jesus puts it that way, right? No man can come to the Father. He's saying this is the goal, as it were. This is the aim. He is our Creator. And we must be reconciled to Him. But how is this reconciliation? How does it happen? And He says, no one comes to the Father but by Me. This is why our object of faith is Christ. But we don't stop at Christ. It is in Christ in order that we would be reconciled to the Father. And since Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course, they are one God. Our faith is in the Trinity, in the triune God. And this is in the most simple of ways. This is the object of our faith. And if we look now at what we've been studying, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, you see, in church history, the church has struggled to find ways to express what is it that is essential to believe. And yes, it always boils down to this. It is Christ. Christ and Him crucified. But you see, if you just leave it at that, some people can say that, but their interpretation of a Christ is of a different Christ, of a Christ who is not the Son of the Father. Well, then that's not the true Christ. Oh, I do believe in a Jesus, but I don't think that He came as a man. Well, then that is not the true Jesus. Or I believe in a Jesus, but He came of a woman, but she's not really a virgin. And she had her own sins that passed on to Jesus. So He was a sinner too. Well, that's not the true Jesus. And this is why here in the Apostles' Creed we find in church history from the very generation after the Apostles. This is why it's called the Apostles' Creed. Not that they pinned it down or else it would be in the New Testament, but they taught the church. And the church fathers in the ancient days said, let us put these articles together. These are the essential teachings that teach who is this God that we say we believe in. Who is He? Well, He's the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let's try to make it as simple as possible. It still doesn't contain things that are very essential, but they try to summarize it. And who is this Jesus Christ? So they put in here, well, He's the begotten Son. He is our Lord. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, bringing in the Holy Ghost. In the very second article, we have already the Trinity. That He was born of the Virgin, that He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And of course, we need to say that He was crucified, that He died, that He was buried. And a very important thing in His death, in His suffering, He suffered hell. The very punishment we deserve, Christ suffered on the cross. We need to put in, of course, that He rose again from the dead. And we need to say where He is now, ascended in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And, of course, that He will come to judge the quick and the dead. Who reveals all of this to us but the Holy Spirit? So we believe in Him as well. We believe in the church that Christ has conquered for Himself after His work. And He continues to conquer. Even today in this room, if you're trusting Christ as yours, you're hearing more of the Lord Jesus, you're wanting to serve Him better, this is His conquering. He's making His church holier and bigger. And we believe in His church. We believe in the communion of saints, that He forgives our sins, that our very bodies will resurrect, and that by faith in Him, we will live forever. You see, I'm telling you from John 11 that the object of your faith is Jesus. But that doesn't, it's not contrary to the Apostles' Creed, which says all these 12 articles, because this is what Jesus does. Who is the Jesus that you should believe in? It is the Jesus expressed in the Apostles' Creed that we've been studying. The Jesus that will give you a resurrection. The Jesus that will bring you into the church because you're grafted in Him. And so Jesus gives in a beautiful summary the object of faith, that Thou hast sent Me. Father, I want them to believe in Thee and that I am the one sent by Thee, the Messiah, the Savior. And now, in closing, we look at our third point. Jesus gives righteousness through faith. Now, yes, not every part of Scripture teaches everything about Scripture. Here, the Lord Jesus isn't bringing all this together. He's not saying, and now, Martha, by believing you will have righteousness. He doesn't have to, because He teaches us elsewhere. And it is beautiful to see that our catechism ends Lord's Day 23 with this whole emphasis, because they want to bring in the whole dynamic that when you are saved, what happens is not only that your sins are forgiven, but in the sight of God, you are declared righteous. That's justification. That you receive a righteousness that's not your own. And perhaps the place in Scripture where this is most systematically taught is in the book of Romans. And let me read a few verses there if you want to just pin some of these down. In Romans 1, verses 16 is where the teaching begins in earnest. Where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There's the object of our faith. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's faith. "To the Jew first," because Christ came from the Jews, "and also to the Greek." And then he says, "For therein," like through this gospel that we believe, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Remember that great question, how can I be reconciled to God? You must be righteous. It's not enough to just try as hard as you can. That'll never happen. If you even have that attitude, you are sinning. You are proud to think you can even try. It is actually the opposite. You acknowledge you can never try enough and fall at the very feet of Christ and say, Lord, save me, soul and all. Forgive me and cleanse me. And by faith, God's Word says, He says, here's my righteousness. It'll cover you like a cloak. How can we speak so freely of these grand things? Even as a catechism says, as if you had that righteousness as your own. Why do they say that? Let's continue reading in Romans. Look at Romans 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. See, it's not the obedience of the law that will bring that righteousness, but it's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Faith in whom? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. He says there is no difference if you're Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, if you are a man or a woman, if you're a child or an adult, no matter who you are, you must believe. And if you do, you will receive this righteousness. He goes on in chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. See, the one that works is the one they're trying and saying, I'll obey this and I'll obey that. God will make me righteous because I'm doing so good. But he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, purity, holiness. Later on in chapter 4, verse 11, he speaks of righteousness imputed by faith. That's where the catechism gets that vocabulary of imputing. That's the accounting vocabulary where if I were to deposit into your account $10,000, that money wasn't yours to begin with, but the moment it's imputed to your account, you go there and read it and it says you have $10,000. It's an accounting term. And you can give it away if you want, but it's yours. It's in your name now, but it was imputed to you. And this is how righteousness is imputed to us. By faith, Christ deposits it. In Romans 9:30, he speaks again of a righteousness of faith. And he teaches this way, not just to the Romans, just an example to the Philippians. He speaks to them in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the righteousness which is of God by faith. Beloved, this is the very purity, perfection, exactitude, holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, beloved, see, this is not wishful thinking. This is what you and I are to believe in. That by the grace of God, He does this. I'll read question 60 again in the answer. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, it's His love and His grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin. I love this truth. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, and as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. How is all this yours? How will you see the glory of God? By believing. It's sad that many people want to see that holiness and see that righteousness to then believe. But if you think that way, Jesus would tell you, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. I want to read still question 61. It's one more question. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith that we can still get stuck thinking, my faith did it. Our faith is ours because God gives it. It comes from Him. Remember the 10,000. You can't pat yourself on the back for $10,000 if somebody gave it to you. It's a gift. But because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. And just to conclude, we have then arrived at the resurrection of Lazarus. But arriving at the resurrection of Lazarus, we also see that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. The very next chapter is the triumphal entry. If you turn your pages, you'll see chapter 13 is the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. What follows in John is the grand and glorious discourse in the upper room, all the way to chapter 17, the wonderful prayer. But in chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden, which will follow His arrest, which will follow His crucifixion, which will follow His death. And He is placed in a cave, and a stone entombs Him, and Jesus is dead. A week or so before, He said, Lazarus, come forth. But come Friday night, another tomb is filled. Lazarus's tomb is empty, but Jesus's tomb is filled. All of Saturday, a solemn silence with a filled tomb with the body of Jesus. But what a glorious Sunday when Martha, Mary, those very ladies and others come to continue ministering to the body of Christ. And they see that He's not there. Now, if you go to chapter 20, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Well, she goes and tells the disciples. They all come, at least Peter and John, they come and they see. Later in verse 11 it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid Him, have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And with this event, not just this Mary, but Martha and Lazarus and everyone who believed saw the glory of God. And this is how God operates. Do you believe? Don't say you need to see more. You have God's Word. You have Christ who says, I am the light of the world. Will you enter? And will you follow Him? He has said, I am the door. Will you enter in through Him? And He has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Will you trust in Him? Believe in Him? And if you do already, acknowledge once again how gracious God is to give you this faith. And praise God forever that through this faith you have this righteousness that we have read about, that we have learned, that really gives us grace and peace. And it's really the one ingredient that makes us think, I must be concerned for others because I know that my soul is well with the Lord. I have righteousness, Does my neighbor? Does my mother? Does my friend? So may God be glorified as we seek to live faith, the faith that Christ exemplified, and also see in Him the object of our faith. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank Thee that the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. Lord, every single one of those who resurrected by the power of Christ, we do not read much of their records, but we know they would have died again and their tombs were once again filled. Their bodies, along with the bodies of the saints of all the ages, await for the second resurrection. And we thank Thee, Lord, that by faith in Christ we can have the certainty that there will be that resurrection. Lord, we pray that every single one among us, every child, every son and daughter, every man and woman among us would have this certainty. Lord, how sad that so many decisions are made for tomorrow about where to go and what to do, and some have invested thousands in work, in homes. They make many decisions, but their souls are not cared for. We pray, Lord, that Thou would use Thy word to cause such a soul to acknowledge the evil of making any further decision when their souls lie in danger even of condemnation. We pray, O God, that they would then pray, that they would trust, that they would entrust their very souls to Jesus, to Thee, O Father. We pray that they too would see in their hearts a concern for the souls of others, and that the object of their faith would be Thee as the Father who sent Jesus, and Jesus, the Messiah promised by the Father. We pray, O Lord, be pleased to save souls among us and beyond from us. People, Lord, perhaps that we're witnessing to. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen the hearts of those. There might be people among us praying for years for a relative, for a father, a son, or a daughter. We plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou would continue to strengthen these hearts, the heart of a father, the heart of a sibling, of a mother, to pray for their loved ones. And Lord, that Thou would graciously give this faith that only Thou canst give. We pray, O Lord, that the gospel that may have been heard may surge forth into these hearts, that they would remember Christ and believe in Him. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.